If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to get there in a minute. 1 Kings chapter 3. And so we started a series this summer, and basically we have a number of people that are preaching. And the series is from basically Hebrews chapter 11, the people of faith. And basically there's a phrase in Hebrews 11:34 that basically says, each of them, strength comes through weakness. And you'll never become a great man or a woman of faith unless you're willing to be broken, or unless you're willing to be honest about where God's trying to get your attention and saying, okay, you think you know where you're going? I want you to go over here. And so we've been looking at just different people. And so I picked Solomon this morning that we're going to look at. He's kind of a little bit of a different person. But before I jump into the text here, just to get to know me a little bit, I am not a good test taker. I'm glad I don't have to take them anymore, and most of you probably don't have to take them anymore. And when I was in, you know, high school, it was Scantrons, and you fill in the little circles, and then they put it in the computer. So when I was planning on going to college, I didn't know if, you know, my parents didn't go to college. And so in high school, I, you know, knew God was calling me to ministry, and I had heard that I had to take this test called the SATs. And the audacity of someone to make you pay for a test, come in on a Saturday, and it takes 4 hours, let's just say I was not pleased. So I took my SATs, and I still have dreams. No, I'm just kidding. Nightmares. I have nightmares. No, probably, if I think about it too much. But let's just say this. I will say my credit score currently is better than my SAT score, and I have pretty good credit, okay? So I'll just say it that way. And so when I first met my wife, we met on a blind date, and the youth pastor at her church fixed us up. We went on a double date and with him and his wife, and so as we started to get to know each other, you know, one of the things that came up, you know, in high school, where did you go to high school, and academically and all this, and, you know, she said that, you know, I was the salutatorian in my high school, and I'm like, oh boy. And I'm sure we talked about SATs. It really didn't matter. So then we have four children, and my daughter, who is Leah, she just turned 21. She took her SATs. I'm not going to tell you any of their scores. Then my son Caleb, he took his SATs. He just finished his first year in college. And my middle son Andrew, he's going into a senior year. He just took his SATs. So I am still at the bottom of our family. There's one person left that maybe I could beat. But one of the things that I said it in church this morning, I when we talk about SATs, what do I always say? What's my boast to my family? I'm the only one in this house that has their masters. So you might have a better SAT score, but I have more degrees than you. But the point is, we all have weaknesses. In my masters, I got straight A's except one B. The only class I got a B in is the only class I had a test in. So that tells you. All the other classes were projects. I excel at projects. I'm better at papers, all those things. But we have weaknesses. And in our culture, we tend to avoid our weaknesses. We'd rather hold up our strengths. This is what I'm good at. I'd rather talk about that. We don't want to talk about, well, you know, I struggle with this, and I'm not good at that. And we kind of shy away from that. And so, like I said, we've been talking or looking at different people, and the Bible is full of them, full of people that have messed up and have made poor choices, have gone the wrong way. And God is a master at taking what is broken, and when we surrender to Him, He has the power, He has the ability to use our life for something of eternal value. And Solomon is a little bit unique of a person. Because most people in the Bible, they've kind of messed up, and you know, God calls them out of that. And Solomon's kind of the opposite side of that. He's that person that we would say grew up in a Christian home. You know, his dad was King David. I mean, can you imagine being King David's son? And so he knew the things of God. King David was the one who, was known as the man after God's own heart. But he was the one who stood before Goliath and defeated Goliath, not because of his own strength, but because of his willingness to believe God and do what was humanly impossible. And so he was willing to do that. And so here Solomon is, listened and heard about his father. And his father died, or just before he was to die, his father said, "You will be the next king." And David didn't make that claim. I mean, he passed that on. But God was the one who said that Solomon would be the next king for Israel. And so Israel's borders were expanded far greater than ever. They were at the top of the world, in a sense. And so Solomon is given the charge to now take this kingdom that was successful, and his dad led it, and what was he going to do? Can you imagine following? What leader likes to follow after someone who was very, very successful? Nobody does, if we're really honest, because they're big shoes to fill. And so 1 Kings chapter 3 is the beginning of Solomon. The mantle was just put on his shoulders. One of the things in the Bible, it's always hard to really get the time perspective. You read through and you're like, oh, that was in a day. And it's not in a day. You know, it's just like our life. When we look back and say, you know what? Man, here's what God was doing. But I'm just going to read through here, and we're going to get, as we read through the text, a little bit more about just some of the background. So 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says this: "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" And so what happens here? God is going to test Solomon in a number of ways. And this is the first test. He is going to do something I don't know that he's ever done this before, but that's kind of God's pattern, right? He does first all the time. He shows up to Solomon in the middle of the night and he says, "Whatever you want, tell me whatever you want." It's a test. To test what was in his heart. To test what's he going to say? Look what Solomon says. Verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in.'" And so what does Solomon, God gives him the blank check, and Solomon acknowledges he is not up to the task. He feels like a little child. He's saying, I don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. I need help, God. You put something on my shoulders that, how can I follow in my father's footsteps? And if that's not enough, look what he says next, verse 8. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for a multitude." And so he recognized that that these are God's people. This is God's nation. How am I to lead them? What am I to do? I don't know what to do. Verse 9, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And so what does he ask for? He asks for help. He asks for wisdom. God, if I'm going to do this your way, I need you to help me because I don't have it within me to do the task that you've invited me to do. God's testing him. God's testing us all the time to see what's in us, to see what we're going to do. Now, he knows. Nothing surprises God. God wasn't surprised this morning when David got pink eye. Like, it wasn't a surprise. He's never surprised. You might be, we're surprised. God's never surprised. He knows. And so Solomon asks for wisdom. So look what he says next, verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked for this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and a discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. And so God says, I'm going to do it. You ask for wisdom, I'm going to give it to you. And in fact, when God gives, is he stingy? No way. He says, I'm going to give you, and you are going to be the wisest, apart from Jesus Christ, the wisest person who has ever been on the face of this earth. Well, God doesn't stop there because this is who God is. He's generous. What does he say next? Verse 13, I give you also what you have not asked. In addition to all this wisdom, it doesn't say that, I'm adding here. In addition to this wisdom, God says, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And so what does God do here? God doesn't just give him wisdom, but he gives him a lot of other things as well. He blesses him abundantly in every area and facet of life. He's testing Solomon. Solomon passed the test. He asked for something eternal, something significant, something beyond himself. And God gives it to him. So turn over to chapter 4, verse 29. And again, in time, this is one of those things where God gives us a description of how he was working. And again, we don't know the time factors here, and it's always hard to put those pieces together, but this is just another window, a window into what God was doing. And basically, he's testing Solomon with success. And this is the limitation here. There's so much more that's going on here. We're not even going to talk about the temple. We're not going to talk about his palace. We don't even have time to talk about those things. We're kind of looking at more of him as the person. So verse 29, he says this of chapter 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind. Then he gives us a picture because we kind of read those words like, oh, breadth of mind. What does that mean? And what does he say? Like the sand on the seashore. How many of you have been to the seashore? Even if it's Lake Erie, it's not really the seashore, but we'll give it to you. I mean, when you're on the beach, have you ever sat there and said, you know what, I'm bored, I'm tired of the waves, I'm going to start counting sand. No one's ever done that. But God uses that as the picture of the breadth of mind that God was going to give to Solomon. He's going to give him smarts. And again, wisdom is more than smarts, but it's part of it. He's saying, I'm going to make your mind have an ability like none other. Verse 30, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. These were places that were known, the East and Egypt. They were the places where, you know, like, hey, when you're lacking in something, that's where you go. And God is saying, you're going to be wiser. So what is God doing here? God is showing us his glory on the earth. God is demonstrating. He's touching down who he is through this servant, King Solomon. Verse 31, he was wiser than all the other men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite. Anybody know who that is? None of us do. I didn't either. So I looked it up. It doesn't matter. And Heman, Calcol, Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. So what is God communicating? He gives specific names of people. Well, to put it into our terms, these were the Nobel Peace Prize winners of their day. These were the people that you knew. Oh, you want to be smart? You want to be like that person? And he's comparing, he's saying Solomon was greater than these individuals. How did Solomon get it? Because God gave it to him. God gave him the ability. God gave him the skills. God gave him the mind. This was all God. That wasn't enough. Verse 32, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And so what do you see here? He's in print. And again, for 1,000 BC, when paper was not very accessible, to be in print was a significant thing. And we're still being influenced by his proverbs. We're still being influenced by his songs. Well, what about the other thing, Steve? Now, look what he says, verse 33. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon and hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. What do we see here? This is biology. This is zoology. This is pre-Encyclopedia Britannica. What is he saying? Solomon had a level of knowledge on the whole spectrum of things in life. Everything. Because God gave him the ability and the mind to accomplish this so God's glory could be seen on the earth. Verse 34. And the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And so here the word had spread and people heard of this. And so what happens? They hear about this the wisest person. I want to go hear. They travel for who knows how long. Because they want to hear him speak. Because there's something about in humanity that we want wisdom. We want to know. Where does that desire come from? We all feel that. That's who God made us. We want to know what is real and what our origin is and what life is about. Because God made us that way. And so God gave these abilities, and this is where I wish we could spend, you know, read the beginning of Ecclesiastes and gives, you know, Solomon gives a little bit more of what some of these things, you know, he's learned in every skill and facet of life. He built gardens in he was a man. It's like, how he only has the same 24 hours. How could you do all that? Well, God gave him ability. I think we all probably know people like that, right? People, you're like, How do you get all done that you get done? Well, that's how God made me. We're not all made. We don't have the same ability. Some people that can 4 hours a night sleep, plenty. Some people need 12, 13, I don't know, more. God's made us with different capacities. And so what do we see here? God is testing Solomon with success. God's given him all these things for his glory. When we moved here, we moved to Brookville in 2010. Our kids were young. Actually, our youngest wasn't even born yet. We moved here in the middle of December. And so at some point we said, it was a night in January, I don't know. We've never been to Du Bois. Let's go to Du Bois. A big outing. It was dark. We drove out 80 and well, where do you get off? I don't know. We just got off and started, you know. First time, we're like, hey, where does this road go? And so the first time you do anything, right, the unknown, it's hard. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. Now, you don't even think about it. We've been to Du Bois a million times. And so what do we see here? I think that's the same thing. I mean, as you live, the tendency is that the new things, you become confident in yourself. And that's what you see with Solomon here. In the beginning, when, you know, this is his first 20 years, he's listening to the Lord. He's leaning in. He's saying, God, help me, show me. But at some point in Solomon's life, his perspective changed. At some point in his life, he started focusing on his skills and his gifts and his abilities that God gave him for God. But they got disconnected from God. And let's be honest, that happens to all of us, right? It's kind of really the flow of life, isn't it? You know, when you're young, you don't know things, you know, and you get into teenage years and you think you know everything, and then you get in your 20s, you realize, wow, I really didn't know what I thought I knew. My parents know a lot more. Where did they get, how did they get so smart? I mean, and so we all go through that, right? And so that's what happens with Solomon here. The one who said to God, I feel like a child. At some point, he was growing up in the wrong way. At some point, he was saying, you know what? I don't really need you, God, anymore. You probably know the story. Turn over to chapter 11. Again, there's a lot in Solomon's life. This could be several messages, but we're just kind of giving a, you know, so here's kind of the test. You know, we have the test of God's question. We got the test of success. The third one, he's tested by time. You know, God gave him this wisdom. What are you going to do over the long haul? Today's another day. Today's another day. You got to believe God today? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel. Here he's going to quote. This is from the law, and I don't have the chapter and verse, but we could look at that. This is what God said. This is the instruction God gave. You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they go with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. So God made it clear, you're to be a unique people. You're not to marry outside of, and it was never about ethnicity. Never. It was always about character. Doesn't matter what color they are. God wasn't concerned about that. God was concerned about they don't fear God and believe in the one true God. Guess what? They're going to influence you more than you will ever influence them. And at some point, Solomon said, yeah, you know what? I'm the king. You know what kings do? They got to make alliances with other nations, and they got to intermarry, and they got to do the... So what happens in your bathroom when there's just a little drip underneath the bathroom sink? Little drip, it's not going to hurt anything, right? Yeah, go ahead and ignore it. It's just a little bit of water. A little bit of water never hurt anything, right? Maybe today. But guess what? The little drips are only going to increase if you don't deal with it. And that's what we see with Solomon. All this wisdom, all this knowledge, all this blessing from God, but at some point, he stopped living it. At some point, he stopped listening to God. At some point, he said, you know what? I don't need to do that. And so the question becomes, how in the world could the wisest person in the world, and that's what God says about him, apart from Jesus, he was the wisest person in the world. How can a wise person like Solomon make a foolish decision? Well, it's simple. Because one day he got up and said, you know what? That was yesterday, but today's a new day. I'm going to do today different. Then he got up the next day, well, I'm going to do it different. Now I'm going to do it different. See, it doesn't matter that you walked with God for 100 years or 20 years. I mean, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. That's great. But today's another day. And so if you don't get up today and say, you know what, God, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to walk in your ways. That's what Solomon did. At some point, he stopped living and practicing the wisdom that God gave him. And guess what? Won't do you any good. It's just theoretical. You're not going to live it. And so Solomon demonstrates, you know what? You can make the best decisions, but you know what? We all have the ability to make poor choices. No one's immune. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Solomon shows us that. He was the wisest man in the world. How could he make such poor choices later in his life? Because he woke up and he stopped being the humble child before God, saying, God, I need your help today. I don't know what to do. His confidence began to grow on himself. And the skills and the abilities that God gave him. And you know what? If we're truthful, we all have done it. We all do it. Because we're weak, frail, easily influenced human beings. And so if you've made some colossal poor choices in your life, you're like Solomon. And God has the ability to bring wisdom out of our poor choices if we're willing to humble ourselves, if we're willing to say, you know what, God, you were right. I am so sorry. I was so foolish. God, you got to change me. You got to change my life. You got to change my perspective. And so at the end of Solomon's life, flip back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and that's kind of the book that seems depressing, but it's really not. It's really just him. I mean, it kind of is. But Solomon is telling us about how all this worked out when he stopped believing God. But look what he says at the very end. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and obey his commands. Fear God means to revere him, means to listen to him. It's kind of invisible. Like, you really can't see. I mean, I guess you can see reverence for God, but I mean, in a sense, it's a heart thing. Fear God. What's the visible part? And what's the and part? And obey his commands. That's pretty black and white. You want to know what they are? They're all in this book. Black and white. You can see if you're doing them or not. It's pretty clear. And so Solomon, at the end of his life, is coming and saying, you know what? You know what life is about? Fear God and obey his commands. They go together. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, I fear God, but I'm going to go over here and do what I want. It doesn't work that way. Because to fear him means you listen to him. You got to obey him. You got to submit to him. You got to do what he's saying. He knows what he's talking about. They go together. Both of them. And so what does Solomon show us? I think God, in a sense, was continuing to teach him wisdom, even in his poor choices. You know, we have other examples of that, right? Adam and Eve were perfect. They had one rule. How could you be so foolish? We're all foolish. And they were perfect. So we can't be too hard on Solomon. I think if we're really honest, we're like him, right? We've all made choices that we don't really like. We all wish we could do do-overs. And yet, that's how God grows us. Through weakness, through brokenness, through hardship, through humility. About 2 years ago, we were going to do a study at church, Experiencing God. Any of you ever hear of Experiencing God? I did it back in the 90s when I was in college or something like that. And so we just said, hey, let's just do this study. It's a great study. Being the good pastor that I am, I started probably 4 months before everybody else because I wanted to make sure that God was using this in my own life. And I can still remember, I started the study. I was in Canada with my sons. And started the study, and basically over the next couple months, I started getting frustrated. I was doing the workbook, but yet it felt like God was a million miles away. And I started getting frustrated. God, how are we going to do this study as a church, and I have nothing to share. Like, I'm the pastor. Like, I need to, what am I going to do? And it kind of set me in this place of, I was so fixated on God, show me what I need, and I was missing the living God of the universe. And really, over those next couple months were really some of the most silent, it was the most silent year in my walk with the Lord that I've ever gone through. I should know better. I'm a pastor. How can I do that? Don't pastors know what to do in their walk with God?
I didn't.
So it came to the point in the spring where I was talking to another guy at church and kind of did one of those, well, I think probably what you need to do is get some guys together and tell them what's going on. Let them know what's going on? I'm a pretty vulnerable guy in some ways, but this was a new way that God was like, So getting that meeting together with five guys at our church to sit in a room and to say to them, guys, you know what? I know I've been preaching messages over the last year and I'm not giving up on God, but it just feels like he is far, far away and I'm struggling. To say those words with five guys looking at me. But yet from that moment, God started to work. See, God was trying to help me see, Steve, you don't got it together yet. You got to keep opening yourself up, keep letting people in, stop acting like you have it all together. You always have the answer. Nah, 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 nah. So how about you? What's your story? Where's God working in your life? Where are you at in the process? Personally, but also as a church. So they always go together, never separate. And I think here's one of the applications I would give you. I think one of the things that spiritual maturity is different than life maturity. Because you see, spiritual maturity, the older you get spiritually, what you find is that you become more childlike. You become more dependent on the Lord. See, in life, it's the opposite. Well, I went through that experience, and I know how to do that. And I, you know, and you don't know it all, but you know at least more than what you did. You see, spiritual maturity is the opposite. Spiritual maturity is the older you get spiritually, you realize how far you have to go, how much you need the Lord, how much you need other people in your life. And you don't have to keep acting like you're not. And so the question this morning is, how quick are you at asking for help? How quick are you saying, I'm sorry? How quick are you at fill in the blank? How about as a church? A couple months ago, we were at a Good News Club dinner, and Terry was there, and I cornered him, and I was asking him 100 questions about First Baptist Church and the history, because I didn't grow up here. I don't know what the history is of Brookville. I know it goes back a long time, but so there's a lot of history here, and that's a good thing. God gives us history. But again, the tendency can be when you have history is that you get stuck in your history, just like Solomon got stuck in his wisdom that God gave him. So the question to you as a church is, are you getting up every day and listening to the Lord? God, what do you want us to do? And doing whatever he asked you to do. And that's both scripturally, but it's also what the Spirit of God is saying. There's a convergence in there. Or are we stuck in the good old days? And again, we need to honor our history. But we get up today and say, all right, Lord, what do you want to do today? A new day. And looking to the Lord in that. And I would add on this, I think this is where in our American culture, following the Lord doesn't always mean it's going to grow bigger and be more and all the things that we in America focus on. There's no promises in Scripture of that. You follow me. Church is going to grow. No promise in Scripture says that. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. Okay, get that straight. He's going to build it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to. What do we need to be? What did Solomon say? Fear God and obey his commands. It's pretty simple. I'm not saying it's easy to do because of me and because of you. We get in the way. I'm not even sure what time it is. I don't have a clock. Okay. That's a bad thing. You need to get a clock in here. I have nothing to tell what the time is. And it's air conditioned in here. Like, I could be here all day. No, just kidding. So, yeah. Let me pray. And then I think we have a song, correct? Is there a song? God, we just want to say thank you. God, you're the same God who interrupted Solomon's night sleep 3,000 years ago, plus or minus. God, you're the same wise God. And so, Father, help us to love you with our whole being, to be willing to trust you in what you're asking us to do. And God, whatever happens as a result, that's your business. You ask us to be obedient. That's it. And God, we know that sometimes obedience will mean we're going to be very uncomfortable or we're going to lose our life. There's many people around this world that are losing their life because they're obedient to you, God. And so there is no guarantee except that we have you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear, that we would carve out time in our busy schedule to get alone, to get quiet, so that we would be wise men and women, that we would hear your voice, so that we wouldn't just get driven by the busyness of our culture. God, I think we would all confess we need to say no to our busyness and stop saying no to you. And so, Father, we give all of these things to you, Lord. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.